We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we once again ask that you be with us and that you guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to these words and guide us as we study them as only you can do. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, friends and foes. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hands on him, for they said, He is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. So the section starts out with Jesus surrounded by his friends. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. Some time had lapsed between the appointment of the 12 and this event. Jesus had empowered the 12 to cast out demons, and here he himself is accused of being in league with the chief of the demons. See how Satan works. Mark is the only one who records the details here in verses 20 and 21. But Matthew and Luke inform us that a demoniac was cast out, was brought to Jesus, rather, and Jesus had freed the man, and this makes it clear how the scribes could charge Jesus with working through Beelzebub. He came to Capernaum, his home territory now. And almost immediately, a large crowd gathered, just as it did in the opening verses of chapter 2. Here the crowd was so large that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. This detail hints at the fact that Jesus and his disciples probably had come from some distance and were hungry with their travels, and they would like to have had something to eat. The huge crowd made this impossible. Let's not miss the amazing thing here. The one who was active in the creation of all things enters his own creation as a real human being. And he who feeds the birds day by day and causes the grass to grow for the cattle is himself suffering pangs of hunger. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. In Samaria, he was so tired and weary that he sat on a well to rest while the disciples went ahead into the city. He was thirsty, so he asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He was sleeping in the back of the boat while the storm was breaking. He wept at the gravesite of his friend Lazarus. And yet he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no pain of body or soul that we can suffer that he has not suffered already to an even greater degree. He can relate to us. He's not only our Savior, but he's also our brother. So him and the disciples remain hungry, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He is beside himself. So, who are the friends? Well, some people think they were sons born to Joseph and Mary, the so-called brothers of Jesus. I feel that way. Others say he was sons of Joseph by a former marriage. I doubt it, but it could be. Some say they were cousins of Jesus, Mary's sister's sons. Could be also. The relationship cannot convincingly be decided from the records we possess. But we know that Jesus had a rough childhood and that his own brothers and sisters did not believe in him until after the resurrection. So these friends went out to lay hold on him, try to take custody of him, and have him in their power. Now, possibly this was for a good motive, for his own health and safety. It's possible. It's also possible the other way, that they didn't really believe in him, and they said, he's beside himself. He has lost his mind. It didn't take long for the enemy to appear. In verse 22, the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. The scribes make their appearance again. These Pharisaic scribes had probably been sent from the capital to spy on Jesus. They followed him through the cornfields and synagogues and everywhere else. And they're trying to secure evidence against him for some infraction of the law of Moses. So far, they had not succeeded. The scribes came down from Jerusalem. Well, okay, anybody that leaves Jerusalem and goes somewhere is going down. And when you're going toward Jerusalem, you're going up. The city was built in the mountains. The Sea of Galilee was located some 600 feet below sea level. There's quite a drop in this part of the Holy Land. And Jerusalem was at one time a very, very beautiful city with an extremely beautiful location. And but there's more here than topography. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30 and following, Luke 10, that's chapter of the Good Samaritan, starts out Luke chapter 10, verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So, yeah, this guy was going down from Jerusalem, down, toward Jericho. Physically speaking, that's true. There's also a spiritual lesson here. Going down from the city of God toward the city of the curse. This is Adam's story. It's your story and mine. The guy was beaten and left half dead. That was Adam's condition in the Garden of Eden. His body was still alive, but his soul certainly wasn't. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. And I believe that's physically true. He came under the darkness of night. He didn't want to be seen talking with a young rabbi. His reputation could be at stake. So he came at night. But there's a spiritual input here too. His soul was in blackness of night. Judas went out to betray Christ, and it was night. And yeah, the stars were out. But his soul was also in darkness. It was night. So the scribes here make quite a journey from Jerusalem to Capernaum. And they have, you know, hypocrites a lot of times have a zeal which you don't find among God's people. But it's not always a good zeal. The hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, this is a good example of hypocrites. And we know people like this, by the way. Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! What do? For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And they had a zeal for God. Crossed the country from one border to the other. Crossed the sea from one shore to the other. They did that. But then, when he is made, when you make him a convert, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. And it's not by accident that these people come from Jerusalem. That's the capital city, the big chief honchos. And they come down to Capernaum and they overshadow all of the other priests and scribes there. They were from the capital city and they're name dropping. Accusing the Son of God of doing good work or casting out devils through Beelzebub. This is quite a drastic change that these Pharisees underwent. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night, and in speaking for the Pharisees, he said, "We know that thou art a prophet, a teacher come from God." Why'd they know that? "For no one can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." Well, he's still doing the same miracles, only now they're claiming that he's not from God at all. He's in cahoots with the devil, and he gets his power to do these miracles from Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Beelzebub, we meet him in 2 Kings chapter 1. And I believe it's worth taking a look at this because of the name Beelzebub. And Elijah is introduced with Beelzebub in 2 Kings chapter 1. And Elijah is the Old Testament John the Baptist. So there's a connection here. John the Baptist was the one that foretold the coming of Christ. So we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 1. And we're doing this because of the name Beelzebub, which is not used very often in Scripture. "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Ahab, you remember, was the worst king that Israel ever had. The most godless one. And his wife Jezebel stirred him up to do evil. She was a witch, if ever there was one. And so Ahab is dead now. And Azariah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. God has a sense of humor. Ahab died out on the battlefield. At least he was out there fighting. Ahaziah wasn't out fighting. He was in his home. And he was walking around in the upper chamber. And he falls through a lattice. I don't know if he was drunk or what. But he fell through this lattice in the upper chamber. And he was sick. I think this is so funny. He was sick, all right. And so now he's wondering if he's going to make it or not. And children of the devil sometimes are in these situations. And so he sent messengers and said unto them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease." Now, there's the word Beelzebub. That's why we're in here. So Ahaziah falls down through this lattice, and he's laying on his bed, and he's sick. He's not feeling real good. So he sends his messengers to inquire of Beelzebub if he's going to live or die. Am I going to make it or not? But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria." These are the guys that are going to Beelzebub. Acquire him, and say unto them, "Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now see, this is Elijah speaking to the messengers that are on their way to see Beelzebub, and they're interrupted in their journey. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed which thou art gone on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. So the messengers stopped going toward their journey to Beelzebub because now they know what's going to happen because Elijah told them. So they go back to the home where Ahaziah, who fell down through that lattice, is laying on his bed. They go back there, and when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And, you know, you didn't have time to go to Ekron. How come you came back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. So now the king knows what that message is. And he said to them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Who is this guy? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he, Ahaziah, said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, so these are the verses where Beelzebub is mentioned, and that's why we came here. Now what? Well, don't you want to know what happened after this? The children do. What happened? What's going to happen here? So, you know, something like this is too good to pass up. So we're going to read through. So the king, he's on his bed now, remember, he's sick. Not feeling very good. And the king sent unto him, Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. Now, okay, so he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. Now, try and picture this in your mind. Here's this, Elijah is not too far away from where Ahaziah is, only Elijah's on top of a hill, and Elijah's on his deathbed. Ahaziah sends a captain of 50, with 50 of his men. A centurion, a Roman centurion, is captain of 100, where century comes from, centurion. Well, here a captain is a captain of 50. So the man of God is on this hill, and Ahaziah is upset. He's not very happy at all. So he sends the captain up there with his 50, and he went up to him, and the king's, and behold, he sat on top of a hill. And he said unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said. Now, what do you think the king said? He gave a command. Come down. That's what he said. The man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. The king was not real happy about this. He just lost a captain and 50 of his soldiers. What kind of reaction does he have? Again also the king sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said. Now, what do you think the king said now? You think he repented? I mean, first he was angry. He said, come down. Now what's he going to say? The king has said, come down quickly. Now I'm really mad. Before I just told you to come. Now I'm saying, you come down right now or there's going to be trouble. Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So now the king is really upset. He's lost two captains, two of his captains, 100 of his soldiers. Is he going to repent? No. He sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. They keep trying. Not going to quit. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. God's elect are found in odd places. And behold, there came down fire from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. King said, come down quickly. Okay, go down. Go down. And be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down unto him, unto the king. So now you have the big confrontation. King Ahaziah is face to face with Elijah. Now what's going to happen? Elijah said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Elijah's not going to change his message. He's not afraid of this king. It's thus saith the Lord. That's what counts. Therefore, thou shalt not come down off that bed which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. What's the reaction of the king? So he died. The prophet says, thus saith the Lord, you're going to die. So he did. He died. Didn't curse God or anything. Didn't make any move. He just obeyed God and died. So he died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. This is an amazing thing, and it's so much a picture of the coming judgment when God, Jesus Christ, is going to give the command to all the children of the devil, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they're going to turn and obey. They may not have obeyed him during their whole life on the earth, but they're going to obey him at the final judgment day. And without a word, they will turn and they'll walk away, eternally separated from the Son of God himself, and be thrown into the fiery pit with the devil and suffer forever and ever. And they'll do it without a word of dissent. Getting back to the text, and Jesus called unto them. This is very, very unusual. Here Jesus calls the scribes. He called unto them, and they came. And he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? What you're saying doesn't make any sense. Another time he said, if I'm casting out Satan's by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? They're wrong there too, but this is a different story. This is a very unusual proceeding on Jesus' part, and the situation is dramatic. You've got people standing around here watching this. And so he calls the scribes to hold them accountable for what they have said. I mean, these are children of the devil. And they're claiming that Jesus Christ is in cahoots with the devil. So he calls the scribes to come to them, and he faces them down. How can Satan cast out Satan? And this is what the scribes contended was happening. If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. Jesus speaks of a kingdom because the scribes had talked about a kingdom too. The kingdom of Beelzebub the devil. There are two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the devil. And these kingdoms are going at it, and they have been since Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And they're going to go at it until the final judgment day, when one of the kingdoms is going to be put down into the pit forever, and the other kingdom is going to last forever and ever in the kingdom of glory. But if Satan is divided against Satan, his kingdom cannot stand. And now we get down to a house. Kingdoms are made up of homes. The house, the home, is the key unit of any country. If the house, the homes go corrupt, the whole country is going to go down. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but he has an end. You could argue this way, that maybe the devil might allow some of his demons to be cast out in order to ally Jesus Christ with him, and that these guys really were imposters, and that the demons weren't really cast out. The devil had commanded them to obey Jesus, and so he's got part of all this. The way of understanding this, I believe, is this. Let's go by what we know. Look at Jesus Christ. He loves every one of his children. There is no difference in standing. He loves every one of his children equally. And he loves them so much that not one of his elect is going to be lost. The Holy Spirit's going to bring every single one in, and the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come back until that happens. He's not going to lose either one. Well, what's the devil's feeling toward his children? Is it love? No. It's hate. The devil hates every one of his children. He hates everyone in his kingdom. And he is not going to allow anyone that's possessed by a devil to be free. He hates his own people so much that he won't allow that to happen. And so, no, Satan is not going to cast out Satan. That's preposterous. He wouldn't do that. He hates Jesus Christ too much for that. So, Satan can't possibly be at work here when the demons are being cast out. They're being cast out by the power of the Son of God. And that's the only answer that there is. And that's why Jesus called these men together and faced them down. And they had no response. We'll continue, God willing, next week.